Lord, you existed before time, and you will continue to exist after time has ended. Lord, you are. When people asked, "Who is the Lord?" you said, "I am." And Lord, that name, oh, that name, I am. Lord, you never change. You are consistent. You are. You exist for eternity. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that reassurance, the fact that you are God. You are Lord of all. There is nothing that is outside your influence. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can stand here today in your presence and know you love us. You see us, Lord. You even see us. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, that you want us as your bride. Thank you, Jesus, that you're forming us, that you're changing us, that you're shaping us, that you're drawing us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being with us and being the workman, the one who walks alongside us, who guides us, who leads us. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, I am, for being I am. Thank you, Lord. We worship you. There is no one like you. We worship you. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for revealing the Father to us perfectly, faithfully. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you do that today too, that you reveal the Father to us, that you reveal the Son to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would anoint the time that lies ahead of us, even as you've anointed the time that we already had. Lord, I pray that every word that is spoken be heard exactly as you intended to be heard by the hearer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.
Morele, ek het net vinnig, of terwijl ons het sing het, het ek 'n prentjie net gesien van die Here wat voor iemand staan. Dit kan nou iemand wees of dit kan almal van ons wees. En die Here sê vir die persoon, ek soek jou lewe as 'n offer. En die persoon wil dit nou nog nie aanvaar nie. Hy gee die hele tyd iets anders. Jy weet, dan gee hy, okay Here, ek sal dit opoffer vir u, of ek sal meer tyd aan u spandeer, of ek sal goeie werke vir u doen. Ek sal meer tyd met my familie spandeer. Ek sal 'n beter persoon probeer wees. Maar die Here sê, ek soek nie daai goed nie, ek soek vir jou. So ek weet nie of dit vir iemand iets beteken nie. Ek dink die Here weet vir wie dit is. En dit, ja, net soos wat sy, soos wat Jesus, hy vir Jesus geoffer het, die offer wat hy gedoen het, so moet ons ons lewens opoffer vir hom, en moet ons daar besluit neem, alles van my, Jesus vat alles van my, ja, en dan het hy vergifnis wat die mens vra, dat hy jou kan heeltemal toemaak met sy bloed en sy beskerming. In a nutshell.
Is daar enigiemand met, Thomas nog geknop, is daar enigiemand anders wat 'n woord het vir die gemeente? Anyone else who has a word for the congregation? Can't speak two languages at the same time, can you? Good morning, everybody. Isn't it a beautiful day? Yeah. We can put the title slide up. That's what we're going to be talking about. Eternity. And the idea of today's message is to remind and encourage us to live with an awareness and understanding of the eternal reality within which we all live, and within which everything else also exists. And also to understand the fact that there are a great many factors at work to keep people from understanding eternal reality. To get a glimpse into how these strategies work, in other words, what keeps us away from eternal reality, and to try and look at some tools that we can use to defeat those strategies. And just as an introduction, I don't know about you, but I sometimes find myself wondering what life's all about, you know, whether I've actually achieved what God put me on the earth for. Life is hard sometimes, and I know that many of us have suffered a great deal of loss. We've suffered terrible challenges, whether they be relational, the loss of a loved one, whether it's in your workplace, whether you've been hammered for your faith. There are any number of things that we go through that are really, really hard from time to time. And sometimes we wonder, what is it all about? You know, we kind of get locked into a, what's going on with me? I speak for myself when I say this. And I'm sure that there's some of you who can relate to that. And yeah, sometimes I wonder whether I'm really living in the grace that God has extended to me. It seems so hard sometimes. But at times like that, I need to remember, and I hope you will too, that the life that we live as disciples of Christ is one that is lived by faith in Him. As the Apostle Paul tells us in the next scripture that we're going to read, which is Galatians 2:20. It says, this is Apostle Paul speaking himself, "So I have been crucified with Christ." When Christ was crucified, He was hung on a cross. He wasn't shot, He wasn't stabbed, He was hung on a cross. He was hung out to die. He suffered for a number of hours on that cross. So Paul is saying, I have been crucified with Christ. There's that sense of extended suffering in that phrase. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So he's saying, he's in a sense submitting his will to the will of Christ. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in other words this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And we know he did because he's just mentioned that Christ went to the cross. So the very best way to strengthen our faith in the Lord is to understand and know him better. One way to do this may to be sometimes just take a step back and have a look at the context within which you live. In other words, the eternal reality within which you live. And in this way, we may gain a better perspective on the Lord and the here and now, that is our daily lives in this material realm on the earth. Lots of us have seen these Louis Giglio productions where he talks about very far out in space, and he shows videos of the Hubble, or images that have been taken by the Hubble Space Telescope and so on. And then he's also studied the workings of the human body. And we're going to play a little video now that just sort of summarizes the whole thing very briefly. But before we do that, I want to give the man credit. The man's name is Daniel Obrescio. I don't know whether I'm pronouncing that correctly, but he created it for a class in University of Western Australia a few years ago. And the thing just lately has gone viral on the internet, with good reason. And just before we watch it, we want to read the following verse from Isaiah, quoting the Lord himself. So it's Isaiah 43, verse 13. "From eternity to eternity, I am God." From eternity to eternity, I am God. "No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. No one can undo what I have done." So that is the God of eternity who is making a promise there. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand. So when the Lord has taken hold of you, no one can snatch you away from him. We can choose to turn our backs on the Lord, but no one has the right to snatch you away from the Lord. It is only we ourselves who can abandon that relationship. "No one can undo what I have done." If God has established something, it is established for eternity. So the implication of the scripture is very clear. He is all-powerful, and he knows everything. So, Drina, we can play the clip. Just watch this. We cannot begin to appreciate God. He holds the universe in his hand. What we just saw is a representation of a bit of the universe. Nobody knows where the universe ends. Every time researchers or scientists try to see more, there's more. And then they'll send another satellite out there and take some more pictures, and there's more. And that's how it's always going to be. There is always more. And the Lord set every star in place. He knows at the same time every hair on your head, every atom that makes up your body. It's all God is eternal. It's awesome. How does that make you feel about that Lord? Does anybody want to say how that makes you feel about the Lord? Nobody? Okay. How did it make you feel about your life in the world today? Does it help to give a bit of perspective or not really? Anybody? See a couple of nodding heads. So hopefully it'll help. The Lord is infinite, so we cannot possibly come anywhere near fully understanding Him. But He has chosen to reveal Himself to us in various ways. And what we've just watched, that's one of the ways, through what's out there and what's within us. He's also revealed Himself, very importantly, through the person of Jesus Christ. He was both fully man and fully God during the time that He spent on the earth for our benefit. A video like this may give us a glimpse into the concept of eternity, but it can never come close to fully describing it. Mankind, that's you and me, has a limited understanding to understand eternity, but you also have an inbuilt hunger for it. We'll see a scripture here, which is Solomon talking in Ecclesiastes 3:11. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. And we've just seen a depiction of that. We can understand something about the microscopic realm. Some of it we can see to an extent, but we can't get to the very essence of life. You can't see it. We can go out into space a very long way, and yet we can't get to the end of it. We actually cannot grasp eternity fully. It's impossible. It just by its very definition, it's not possible to grasp eternity. And yet we have an inbuilt longing to understand eternity. And that is because God is eternal. And He has created us for eternity. He's not created us to live a few years, 70 or 80 or whatever it is, years on the earth, or 20 maybe, and then just turn back into dust. We are spirit in our essence. God is spirit and we are spirit in our essence. And our spirits live for eternity. But the key issue about our lives on the earth is that this life that we spend on the earth, the decisions that we make here, whether we follow Christ or not, will determine whether we spend eternity with Him or forever separated from Him in hell. To attempt to illustrate some of the concepts that we're going to be talking about today, we'll look at a technology that's becoming widespread in the world today, and that's virtual reality. So that goes back to my title slide, Eternal Life versus Virtual Reality. And many of us are aware that today's very fast and powerful computer processes make it possible for software developers to create systems that allow their users to enter various levels of virtual reality. Good examples of this might be a flight simulator that allows aircraft pilots to be trained and tested to a certain level without risking a physical aircraft. We know that that's the case. Formula One racing drivers also use simulators extensively to familiarize themselves with the racetracks that they are to compete on before visiting the circuit physically. There's a very interesting recent Formula One race where two drivers in the same team competing for the world championship title. The one is a complete techno freak and he trains as hard as he can on simulators. Apparently, I'm not that much of a follower of Formula One, but apparently the guys are given a very limited time on the physical track. So they are only allowed to drive a certain distance or a certain amount of time on the specific racetrack that they will be competing on. So what they do is the teams set up a virtual reality simulator. So they will photograph the track with these amazing cameras, 360 view and all that sort of thing, and they'll set up a simulator. So the driver will get into that simulator and he will drive and drive and drive and drive until he knows that track better than he knows the back of his own hand. Now the driver who did that and the driver who did not do that competed on the same day on the same track in basically the same motor cars. and something went wrong with the motor cars, both of them at the same time. The guy who'd been driving virtual reality, in other words, the simulator, twiggled a knob, and off he went. Problem solved. The guy who'd not been using the virtual reality didn't know what to do with the car. So he spent the next several laps trying to fidget with all the different controls, because there are a lot of controls in a Formula One motor car, trying to get this car to work again, and it took a very long time, and he lost the race as a result, dismally. I think he came in fifth or something. So it's a very useful tool. It can be an incredibly useful tool. Surgeons are often apparently trained on very delicate surgical procedures, also using virtual reality. So let's just look at what virtual reality actually is, because we can understand from the positive uses that I've just sketched that there are also going to be dark uses of this technology. So we have a definition there. Virtual means very close to being something without actually being it, existing or occurring on computers or on the internet. So it's out there, but it's not actually real. It looks like reality, it's close to reality, but it's not reality. Reality is the true situation that exists, the real situation, something that actually exists or happens, a real event or occurrence or situation, etc. So you can sum it up by saying virtual reality is near reality. If you look at our context again, the video we watched, the reality within which you live includes all of that. That's not all of it, but it includes all of that. So virtual reality is near reality. So in other words, it's not completely separated from reality. And it makes sense, because if you think about it, there are certain non-negotiable factors for a person to live. For instance, we need to breathe air. And if we stop breathing within 3 or 4 minutes, we're going to snuff it. We're not going to be around anymore. So virtual reality is always within reality. It can't be completely separated from reality. There are certain factors that have to remain. So to experience virtual reality, what normally is done, the subject has to have some of their senses closed off from real life. And this is where the thing gets interesting. They may use goggles or helmets and headsets that transmit computer-generated images or sounds or even sensations. There are some of these virtual reality devices that actually move. In other words, they can simulate the effect of gravity on your body. The interesting thing about it, though, is that these devices exclude the environmental sights, sounds, or sensations from the wearer. So you are now encapsulated in this virtual reality instead of real reality, to an extent. The wearer may be able to respond to the virtual reality in various ways through devices attached to certain parts of their bodies. And these responses can change what they perceive in that virtual reality. So if we look at the next image, I've got a picture there of two astronauts under training, and I think it's quite an old picture because the headsets and everything are old. But there you've got guys, and you can see they've got some sort of goggle, some sort of thing covering their ears. Their senses on their hands. Can you see that? So they are having a virtual reality beamed into their consciousness, and they are reacting to that. And because they are training as astronauts, they are being shown perhaps a simulated emergency in the space capsule. And because they're a team in the space capsule, what one does affects what the other sees, the reality of the other one. So that's kind of how it works. All right. So we get the idea that virtual reality is within the greater reality, but it shapes the way that we respond. Okay. Now, the relevance of all of this to the topic is that I think all of us live in a kind of virtual reality while we're alive on the earth. The enemy blinds people by placing devices of various kinds over their senses. If we look at the next slide, truth is, lies are invented. God is I am. He never changes. If we want to know truth, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father, and he says, I am, his name, truth. Okay. So if we want to know truth, it's in within the person of God that we'll find truth. Lies are invented. No lie that is told is truth. Quite simple, isn't it? So a lot of what we're exposed today falls into the second category, lies. And we might think that a white lie or a sort of partial untruth is okay. It's not. If it's not truth, it's a lie. End of story. Somebody quoted, I forget who it was, but somebody said white lies were invented by people who love peace more than truth, which I thought was quite good. The lies that we live with, this category of lies, they've been invented by people who are either knowingly or unknowingly motivated by the enemy, that is Satan. And lies that take the form of corrupted view that is motivated by demonic activity. So it's like a blinding, if you like. Truth, on the other hand, may be found in the person of Jesus. I've just read that next scripture, or quoted it. Yeah, I am the way, the truth, and the life, so we know that. So we'll go to another portion of scripture. We're going to read a piece from 2 Corinthians 4. We'll start at verse 3. The Apostle Paul speaking. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing, people who are dying. Why does he say that? Who are the people who are dying? He's talking about eternal death. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of God, who is the exact likeness of God. And doesn't this sound a lot like virtual reality? People are unable to see because they've been blinded by the enemy. And again, people who are perishing are people who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, or unbelievers. Verse 7. The old way, with laws etched in stone, so that's the Ten Commandments that were written on tablets of stone, led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? So there's so much in there. But verse 7 there refers to when Moses met with the Lord on the mountain and received the law, the Ten Commandments. He went up to the mountain, the Lord wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets, and eventually Moses came down the mountain. His face shone. And I know that when we encounter God, when we have a real contact with the Lord, it changes us. And the people around us actually see it. We often see it when you are involved in a situation when you help to see somebody, or it's facilitate the process, if you like, of revelation of God for somebody. You see how that person's countenance, their face actually changes. And it's a similar thing, isn't it? And what is... Okay, we'll go on to a puzzle. I don't know why Moses chose to veil his face. He came down from the mountain, he glowed with the glory of God, and he put a veil over his face. And now it says here that the glory was fading. But why did he put the veil there? I don't know. Maybe it was because he was almost prophetically saying that he knew that the hearts of the Israelites were hardened, and that they wouldn't be able to understand the glory of God. Let's read from verse 10. In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all, compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way, that is, the new covenant through Jesus Christ. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? So the old covenant was instituted for a period, for a time, and for a very important purpose, but the new covenant is eternal. When Jesus Christ came, that was the tipping point of human history. There was no more important event in human history, apart from the creation of man, of course, than that. Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. So maybe in the context of what we said just now, the Apostle Paul is prophetically able to be bold and confident because he knew that his hearers, some of them anyway, wouldn't be veiled, so they would be able to understand the glory. Verse 14. But the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand. But when someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So there you see it. Virtual reality, the transition from virtual reality to eternal life, the key is Christ. The people's minds were hardened. Why? Because of their unbelief. That unbelief placed them outside the safety of the kingdom of God and firmly into the kingdom of the enemy, which gave him the right to veil their minds. And that sounds frightening to me. What it means is that the moment that I come out from under the lordship of Jesus Christ, I allow the enemy to take over lordship in my life. In other words, to rule in my life. So I better be careful, and I hope you will be too, not to come out, not to allow myself to be pulled out from under the presence of God. It's a very dangerous place. Jesus Christ is the answer. When we believe in Him, which means actively living under His lordship or rule or kingship, we're safely in His kingdom. A kingdom is where a king rules. Quite simple, isn't it? Then the enemy loses his right to veil our minds. Verse 17. For the Lord is the Spirit. See, capital letter Spirit, Holy Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed have had that veil removed. In other words, it is a sovereign work of God. We can't do it ourselves. We cannot take it off. Only Jesus can take the veil away. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. And there we see again, as we are changed. So it is a work of the Lord in us. As we submit to His lordship, He will change us. Okay. So, just to summarize the thought there, we see that the key to remaining unveiled lies in carefully following the leading of the Holy Spirit. The veil is removed when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, but we can only stay unveiled as we submit to and embrace the Holy Spirit's leading. That is where we find freedom from the enemy's blinding, or as we've been saying, virtual reality. The next image is of an eye. It's not that clear, but you can see that there's a face reflected in the eye. And I think it's important in the context of these verses to remember that we see and reflect that which we face. That image wouldn't be true if that eye was not facing the person who is reflected. I mean, they are sort of trying to depict the face of Christ there. But so that's how it is. If I'm not facing Christ, I'm not going to reflect Christ, am I? Okay. So do I reflect Christ? Or are my eyes covered by a virtual reality headset? Or have I chosen positively to discard the veil and stay focused on Him? Now we want to just talk about eternity a little bit. Eternity is spoken about a lot in the New Testament. There are about 70 verses, well, in fact, there are 70 verses in the ESV New Testament that mention eternity. And we can't read all of them, it's just there too many. But suffice it to say that the words linked to various other words, notably life, salvation, so think of eternity, eternal life, eternal salvation, eternal judgment, eternal sin, eternal judgment. Is that not a scary concept? Eternal sin, eternal dwelling, eternal punishment, eternal fire, eternal redemption, yay, eternal spirit, as in the Holy Spirit, eternal inheritance, eternal covenant, eternal glory, eternal kingdom, and eternal gospel. And the most frequent link is to life. And Jesus, when He spoke about eternity, most often spoke about eternal life. There are 33 mentions within the four gospels of eternity, of eternal life, and very few of the other links to eternity. But we'll look at an example of where eternal life is spoken by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6. We'll start at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's a very strong warning. The way the world works now, we live within a level of anarchy where people feel they can get away with certain types of behavior. The typical thing, people running a red light or a stop street, or somebody coming into your property and removing the copper pipes from the wall and just getting away with it. It's somebody who will steal your cell phone and just laugh at you as they run away from you because you can't catch up with them, knowing that there's no consequence here. will be an eternal consequence. There will be an eternal consequence for every decision that I make. Which makes it important for us to realize that we need to weigh our decisions. We need to consider every single decision we make within the light of eternity. Because it's going to affect eternity. Every person will face the judgment seat of Christ. We sang about it. Every knee will bow. Whether they've accepted Him as Lord and Savior or not, whether they believe in His existence or not, every person will face the judgment seat of Christ. And if we think about the idea of sowing to the flesh resulting in corruption, there are two levels we can see immediately. The impact that it will have on the life of the person, the sinner, and probably on the people around them too, and the eternal impact of separation from the Lord for eternity. And practically speaking, how many of us has experienced or seen other people experience the quickly tightening noose of addiction? I'm sure we all know people saying things like, I'll only have one cigarette a day or one glass of wine a day because it makes me relax at night, you know. Or I'll just try one Mandrax tablet just to experience it. Or I'll just smoke Bacha once. I just want to see what it's like. What happens? One little fling with that girl or that guy at work. Always ends in tears, doesn't it? Every time. Always, always, always. Corruption. So, we're going to read another scripture. To reinforce the idea of escaping virtual reality permanently, we're going to read from Colossians 2, verse 6. Up there. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him. So he's talking to believers now, disciples. Let your roots grow down into Him. Let your life be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So as I said earlier, your and my salvation is way more than a once-off decision to follow the Lord. It's an ongoing, continual commitment to being shaped by Him, growing ever more like Him. Verse 8 so simply and clearly describes the very successful strategy that the enemy uses to distract people from this. These empty philosophies, these high-sounding nonsense. How many times do we have people... I sometimes listen to people speaking, whether it be on the radio or in a whatever context, and I listen to these words that come out of this person's mouth, and I try to make them make some kind of sense, and they're just words. There's no eternal significance in those words whatsoever. That person has just stood there and kind of recycled air. I'm sorry, I'm not sounding very respectful, but it really comes across like that sometimes. These high-sounding nonsense things, these empty philosophies, these things that come out of human thinking, really, it's recycling and polluting air. That's it. There's no eternal value in it whatsoever. But we need to discern that. Verse 13. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. So there we see the sense of God doing the work of cutting away the sinful nature as we submit to Him. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sins. Yay! He cancelled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Hallelujah! In this way, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He took away their right to deceive you when He did that. He shamed those spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. One off, done forever. Sorted. Okay. So the power of the enemy to blind or mask us is taken away when we commit to discipleship. In other words, following Christ, allowing ourselves to be shaped by Him, led by Him. We need to live in the truth of this and to remember that He will never give up trying to blind us. The enemy always keeps trying. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about Him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When He came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, He went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The roll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to Him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this is written. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. How wonderful. What an incredible encapsulation of the ministry of Christ. So Jesus Christ, as we see here again, I'm just trying to reinforce this thought. Jesus Christ is the only one who can release captives, give sight to the blind, both physically and spiritually, and free those who are oppressed from the stranglehold of sin. There's no other way. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says here to people who are confused about circumcision, going back to the law. Galatians 5 verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So when you've been set free, stay free. Don't allow yourself to be led astray, to be led back into slavery. It's so clear, isn't it? We choose whether we submit to be blinded or to live in the realm of virtual reality. That is the truth. We choose. The enemy is extremely convincing and very persistent. But if we stand on the truth, if we armor ourselves with the Word of God, with the truth that is locked up in Scripture, we will stand. We will not be blinded. It's essential to check absolutely everything against the standard of Scripture, every decision that we make. If what we are reading and seeing doesn't align accurately with the scriptural standard, we should not receive it. We're allowed to influence our decision-making or the way that we manage and live our lives. It is in this way that we practically live in the truth that Jesus Christ has made available to us. So, again, to firmly establish in our minds that the Lord has done everything that is necessary for our freedom, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. In other words, our faith is in him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. And we see there again the idea of what was hidden, concealed, the inner place, the most holy of holies, being revealed to us. It's open to us. Verse 23, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And in verses 24 and 25, we see one of the most concise arguments for being part of the body, being in church. It's really compelling. We sometimes, when we're on our own, need someone to say to us, well, hang on a minute, what I see here looks to me like a blinding, a virtual reality, if you like, in your life. Come, let's pray about it. Let me help you with this. It's where we get together like this and learn more about the Lord, encourage one another, worship the Lord, focus on him. We need each other. So in conclusion, I'm going to read another long chunk of scripture. It's good for us to read scripture, isn't it? So in the introduction this morning, I spoke about how we sometimes lose sight of our eternal value and purpose. And at such times, you and I need to remind ourselves of the bigger picture, the context within which all of us live. That is eternity. The eternity that is created and governed by the Lord. And that's the context being described in this passage. So as I read this, just think about how you relate to what is actually in the scripture. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read from 16 through to 5 verse 10. Starting at verse 16. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed. It's a work that is ongoing. Our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Now, I know that there are times in all of our lives when we feel that our troubles are not small. And from where we sit, they are not small. In fact, they're quite major. But we need to remember and remind each other to step back and look at them from the perspective of eternity so that we really understand how small they are. And they won't last very long. They feel as though they will, but we are living within the context of eternity. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and lasts forever. Faith that is not tested is not faith at all, somebody once said. And, you know, the times when my faith in God has grown most of all has been when it has been tested, when it has been stretched, when I have been taken beyond my human capacity and have had to lean on Him. That is when I have learned more about Him than at the times when it's gone well. And sometimes the Lord will allow us to go through really, really tough things because He wants us to understand faith. Okay, in eternity. So, let's get back to the scripture. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze, like that picture of the eye, on things that cannot be seen. But the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever, eternity. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven. What? Perhaps we will have a house in heaven. In other words, a dwelling place. An eternal body made for us by God Himself and not by human hands. Okay? We grow weary in our present bodies. We long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. Verse 4, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God Himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, He has given us His Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is with us, right? So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home. We're not at home, but I will be with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Verse 8. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please Him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So in conclusion, may I suggest that next time it's hard. Next time you feel, I don't know what my purpose is on the earth. Next time you struggle with identity, just go and read these few verses again. Just meditate on them. Really think about what is actually said here. It'll change the way that we feel, our perspective, the way we see things. Johan, are you? Where are you? I can't see you. Here you are. And Billy, can you guys hand out the communion elements? We're going to share communion now. Just while they're doing that, Drina, could you play that video clip again, please? Let's just watch this video clip again and meditate on eternity as we wait for the elements to be handed out. There's a final conclusion slide, summary. So we can just read that. Everyday life is lived within the context of eternity and is where we are prepared for eternal life. The prince of this world is the father of lies. He hates you and I and will do anything that he can to keep us separate from the Lord using masterful deception. The best strategy that we have for victory is a clear understanding of biblical truth, especially with regard to eternity and to the character of the Lord. So the very safest way to ensure that we're not living in a kind of virtual reality is to make sure that we're wearing a worldview that is shaped by truth, the truth. This is found as we allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit in studying the Scriptures, the Bible, and as He inspires our understanding of the world that we live in. So, has everybody got communion? As we share the communion, let's you and I remember that Jesus lived, suffered, and died so that we could spend eternity with Him. He really wants us with Him. He is serious about it. Never doubt that, no matter what the enemy or the world tells you about it. The Lord is the Lord of everything. It is all His. We need to remember this and to respect Him for who He is and all His vastness and holiness. You and I don't amount to much when we compare it to the Lord. Yet He loves us. Surely it's not too much to ask that we should actively live to please Him. I don't think He asks too much from us. Lord, we thank you for the fact that when you went to the cross, you saw everything. Lord, you saw before eternity, you saw after eternity. You saw every person you created. You saw the context within which you created us, Lord. You knew every decision we'd make before we make them, Lord, and yet you still died for us. Jesus. You knew that there would be people who would turn their backs on you. You knew that there would be people who would never receive your loving gift of death. You knew that there would be people who would receive that gift and then turn their backs on you again, who would abandon the way. But you still did it. Oh Lord, we can't begin to understand the price that you paid for us in relationship with us. Lord, you are so serious about wanting us with you for eternity. And so Lord, as we take this bread today, we thank you for the fact that you allowed your body to be broken, to be shattered, so that we could be made whole. In Jesus' name, thank you Lord, you may eat. You shed your blood. You paid the whole price, the full price for every sin. There is no sin that is not covered by your blood. And Lord, today we just say thank you for taking away the sin and death from us, the sting of sin. Thank you for paying the price for us. Thank you, Jesus, that your blood is enough for every one of us. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you, Jesus. We can drink. Thoughts, just as I mentioned them, if you feel that there's anything, any area where you would like somebody to pray for you, please at the end don't go away. Let us pray for you. There are lots of people in this room who are anointed to pray, who God will speak through prophetically, maybe. We need each other. So there are a couple of things. Again, we'll go back to the summary. We need to see the world and the lives of the Lord and have us see it within the context of eternity or eternal life. If you struggle with that, just tell it to the Lord. And if you feel that you really, really struggle, you need somebody to pray for you in that area, come, let us pray for you. And today we're being prepared for eternity every day. If you sometimes lose sight of that, just look up, look at the heavens, look at what God has made, look at your own hand, look at your reflection in the mirror. Just get that context of the struggle. And then remember that while virtual reality is near reality, a near miss is still a miss. If you are going for the bullseye and you get the next ring out, it's not the bullseye, end of story. It's still a miss. So I would suggest you ask for the discernment to know what is true and what is not. And that you ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you into all truth. And to impart you a hunger and a thirst for the truth. Sometimes we feel as though, really, I just haven't got the mood to read my Bible. Ask Him to make you hungry for it. And then ask the Lord to show you where the enemy's covered your senses so that you've been cut off from sensing the Lord in that area. Will you stand with me? I want to pray for us before we finish. Thank you for the fact that you are and that eternity is a reality. It's the reality within which we live. And thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are preparing us for eternity every day. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we understand now that although virtual reality is a near reality, it is not reality. And we need to get to reality. So, Lord, we ask for the discernment to know what is true and what is not. We ask your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth and to impart to us a hunger and a thirst for the truth in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask you to show us where the enemy has covered our senses so that we've been cut off from sensing you in that area. In Jesus' name. Amen. Johan, could we sing that last song again? Anybody who would like us to pray with you, please come forward now. We'd love to pray with you. God loves you. He wants you to be part of his kingdom. And for everyone else, I bless you with a revelation of eternity in Jesus' name. May you go in peace and have an encouraging and blessed week where you are truly light and salt to the world. In the name of Jesus. Amen.